have a bulletin on the back. There's an, or inside, I guess now we've changed the format. There is an outline, unless it fell out. You can get up and go get one at the exits if you'd like. There's printed messages at both exits. There are both printed and audio messages online. And you can get a CD if you'd like out in the entryway later. We're beginning a series on personal evangelism that's going to run maybe 7-8 weeks, I'm not sure yet. And this morning in Matthew chapter 9, if you would open there, verse 35 to verse 38. Reading from the New American Standard Bible, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." I am launching this series on personal evangelism because I have been burdened for a long while about how few we see coming to saving faith here in our church. I often wrestle with the question, what kind of an impact, if any, are we having on this godless city where we live? I think that this church is commendable in our emphasis on world mission, on seeing the gospel going out around the world. God has done a lot through us by His grace, but it seems to me that we're weak in this area of reaching our own Jerusalem with the gospel. And I feel that I am most at fault in this problem. I try often, as you probably know, to preach the gospel clearly from the pulpit, but I am not a great example in the area of personal evangelism. For more than 40 years now, I have had on my prayer list that God would use me in reaching lost people. I've gone to training seminars to learn how to do it better. I have read numerous books on the subject. And I pray often for my neighbors that they would come to Christ. I have their names, all that I know, written down on a little card that I pray through. And yet I often find myself failing when it comes to opportunities. I just blew it this week as I was getting this series ready. I, in retrospect, about an hour after it happens, I think, I could have said that. But I didn't say that, and the opportunity went by, and I missed it. Also, as I've analyzed it, I am so busy with the work of the church that I just don't have contacts with lost people in a natural setting, and I've tried to think through what in my schedule can I cut out so that I could do something, but that's a problem. And then I've tried it in the past. I've tried evangelism explosion approach. I've tried, you know, the more confrontational, go out on the streets or the beaches or the campus approach. I've tried the friendship evangelism approach, and everything I've tried has been a giant, colossal failure. And so I'm struggling with it, but I want to keep trying, and that's why I'm doing this series. So it's not mainly for you, although I hope it will equip you to be a better witness, but it's also first and foremost for me. Now, the approach I'm going to take is, first I want to look in this message at our motivation, because if we're not properly motivated, then we're not going to do it for the right reasons. And then in future messages, next week and maybe one more, I want to look at the message that we are to communicate. Because again, it's under fire in our day, the gospel messages and what it means to share the gospel. What is the gospel? So I want to make sure we're clear on that. So it'll be the motivation, then the message, and then finally the method. I want to give a couple of messages on how we are to do it. So that's kind of the direction we're going. Now, this week on the motivation, it seems to me that if we want to be effective channels for the good news of Christ to go through us to others, we have to ask the Lord to give us the heart that Jesus had for lost people. And we see His heart in verse 36 of our text, which I want to read again. Seeing the people, He, that is Jesus, felt compassion on them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then Jesus goes on to say that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And thus, verse 38, He commands or instructs the disciples to pray the Lord of the harvest that He would raise up workers to go out into the harvest. I was interested to read a sermon by C.H. Spurgeon this week on that text where he makes the claim or the statement that verse 38, the one about asking the Lord to raise up workers for the harvest, he says, that verse weighed on his heart more than any single verse in the Bible. Quite a statement coming from Spurgeon. He said it haunted him continually. And so I'm praying that this simple message today will haunt us until we do what it is saying. And in very simple form, this text is saying that we need to see as Jesus saw, and we need to feel as Jesus felt, so that we will go and do as Jesus did. Verse 35 gives kind of a summary of Jesus' ministry at that time, and it's almost identical to Matthew 4:23. He was going throughout all the villages, doing three things. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was preaching or proclaiming the gospel, and He was healing those with various diseases and sickness. And then verses 36 to 38 give a specific incident on one of those occasions where Jesus saw the crowds, He felt compassion on them, and He gave this charge to His disciples. The first lesson for us is very simple. We need to see as Jesus saw. Now, I presume Jesus and the disciples physically saw the same thing. Here's a crowd, and they see Jesus, and they are streaming, coming to Jesus. But I'm going to suggest that Jesus saw them with different eyes than the disciples saw them with. First of all, we know that Jesus saw the great need of lost people. Probably there was nothing unusual about the crowd. Maybe a few more sick, a few more lame, a few more infirm that were being carried there on stretchers and whatever, because people knew Jesus would heal. But no different than most days. But I am surmising, and I'm basing this on a little later in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, when you'll remember there was the great crowd there, and it's dinner time. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, send them away. They're tired. The crowd was weighing on them. And they're just saying, send them home, Lord. I mean, enough is enough. And Jesus on that occasion says, well, you give them something to eat. Right. Where are we going to find enough to feed 5,000 men plus women and children? And you know that story. But here, I suggest probably the disciples were going, oh man, would you look at the size of that crowd? We're going to be here all day, guys. And Jesus sees them differently. Years ago, some researchers decided to try to find out whether seminary students were good Samaritans. And so they met individually with 40 ministerial students, and they did it under the pretense of studying their careers in ministry. Each student was instructed to leave the building they were in, walk across this campus to a nearby building where they would be giving a short speech on either the Good Samaritan or on their career concerns. Meanwhile, the researchers planted an actor along the pathway that these students had to walk to get to that building. And as the students approached, the actor slumped to the ground, groaned, and dropped to the sidewalk in front of them. The researchers found that more than half of the students walked right on by. Some of the students who were planning their dissertation on the Good Samaritan literally stepped over the slumping man in order to get to where they were going to share their message. I would predict that your response to that story would be the same as mine was the first time I heard it, and that is to say or think, how could they do that? I mean, talk about insensitive. I would never do that. That was my first reaction. But on further reflection, my hunch is those students did what most of us would do. They were so preoccupied with, I've got to give a speech. What am I going to say? I'm going to be on in a few minutes, that they just walked right around that guy and ignored him. They did not see as Jesus would have seen him. Now, how did Jesus see people? Well, our text shows us three ways he saw people. First, Jesus saw lost people as distressed, and the word just means troubled or vexed. It points to the load of problems that people who are apart from Jesus Christ bear every day. You ever go out in public? I like to do this and just look at people's faces, or sometimes their bodies too. You know, the people that are hurting, people that are having troubles, but look at their faces. And you'll see distressed people. People who were troubled. Jesus also saw that they were dispirited. Jesus saw lost people as dispirited. It means downcast or thrown down. And it points to their utterly helpless, hopeless condition apart from the Savior, the Good Shepherd. Philip Keller, in his great book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, I hope you've read that book, but he tells about how sheep, I didn't know this till I read his book, sheep, like a turtle, can get turned over on their back and they can't get back right without help. It's called being a cast sheep or a cast down sheep. And he says they'll flail with their legs, but they cannot get upright, and if a shepherd does not come around along and help them, in a few hours or a few days, they will die, vulnerable to their enemies, unable to right themselves. You think of that picture. What a picture of sinners apart from the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Outwardly, of course, they aren't flailing their arms and legs, but Jesus looks on the heart. And people without Christ are legs up. They don't have a hope. They don't have a clue. And left in that condition, they're headed for judgment. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:12 describes people without Christ in a way that always makes me wince when I read it. He says, they're without hope and without God in the world. No hope. When you look at people, think of that. They have no hope, no real hope. They may have false hope. And they don't have God. And they're in this world. What an awful place to be without God. So Jesus saw lost people as distressed, as dispirited, but also he saw them as like sheep without a shepherd. The Jewish religious leaders should have been shepherding these people and pointing them to God, but as you know, they were self-righteous, self-seeking. They looked down on these people as sinners. They're sinners, we're righteous. They were fleecing the flock, not shepherding them with compassion. And generally speaking, they viewed people as a bother. Jesus viewed them as sheep who needed a shepherd. Years ago, there was a heartrending story in the news about a young father named James Lee who shot and killed himself in a tavern phone booth. Right before he took his life, he had called a reporter and told him that he had sent this envelope to the newspaper outlining his story. The frantic reporter tried to get a hold of the police or find out the location of this man, but he couldn't trace the call in time. It was too late. The police came, found a young father dead with a bullet through his brain. In his pockets, they dug out a child's crayon drawing, folded, very worn, obviously looked at many a time. It was signed by the man's daughter in childish script with a crayon. Shirley was her name. She had died in a fire 5 months before. And this grief-stricken father had actually gone on the street the day of the funeral and asked total strangers if they would come in and sit through the service because he wanted it to be a nice service for his daughter. And there were no family. Her mother had died herself when the child was two. And so when he called the reporter just before he took his life, Lee said all he had in life was gone, and he felt so alone. And when you hear a heartrending story like that, every one of us, I know, sincerely would say, if I knew about that man, I would love him. I would reach out to him. I would show him the love and compassion of Jesus. And I know that's true, but the fact is, hurting people do not walk around with blinking neon signs saying, here I am, I'm lonely, I hurt, would you love me, I need Jesus. They don't do that. I would predict we have hurting people here in the congregation every single week. And I hate to say it, but I'd predict that many of us step over them because we want to go talk to our friends. I didn't see them. We're so focused on something else that we don't see as Jesus saw. Jesus saw people as distressed, dispirited, and with sheep without a shepherd. Not only did Jesus see people's great need for the Savior, but he saw the great harvest of lost people, and that's in verse 37. He says, the harvest is plentiful. That's an important concept because it's repeated for us in the New Testament. And anytime something's repeated, we know God's trying to say something to us here. Remember the occasion of Jesus in John 4, the woman at the well? And he had led her to faith in himself. She went off to the village to get her fellow villagers and bring them back. The disciples, meanwhile, came back with lunch. And Jesus told them, as the people streamed out of the village to come and hear him, lift up your eyes, this is John 4:35, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white for harvest. It was a bunch of people he was pointing to. He saw them as ready, white for harvest. Again, when he sends out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, he repeats the same thing. The harvest is plentiful. He also tells the apostle Paul. Paul is in Corinth. Paul is afraid because it was a rough town. He was afraid he was going to get beat again or stoned or whatever. And the Lord appears to Paul one night and tells him to go on preaching, don't be silent, and then he adds in Acts 18:10, for I have many people in this city. They hadn't come to faith yet. Paul didn't know that, but the Lord was saying to him, the harvest is plentiful, Paul, in Corinth. Don't leave. Keep preaching. I've got them there. You're my man. And as Paul preached, the harvest would come. And so the harvest doesn't depend on our techniques. It doesn't depend on our anything. It depends on God's sovereign purpose, and yet He calls us to get involved as reapers in the harvest. Now, here's how we practically deny the truth of this, and I am guilty of this. I've done this many a time. We see somebody who is lost, and maybe they really look lost. You know what I mean? They don't look like they just came out of the local church. And we think they wouldn't be interested in the Savior. Oh, she'd probably get upset and be offended if I shared Christ with her. How do you know that? We don't know their hearts. It's God's business to open the heart. It's our business to put out the gospel. And Jesus wants us to be involved as workers because He knows He's got a harvest. And He uses us in the process. So, to be like our Savior, we need to see as Jesus saw. We need to see people as needy. And we need to see the great harvest. And there's a third thing, and I've alluded to it. We need to see the great need for workers for the harvest. Jesus says, verse 37 again, but the workers are few. Now, the metaphor has changed here. We were in a sheep shepherd mode. Now we're in a harvest workers picture. The sheep shepherd thing shows man's need met by God. We're all wandering sheep, lost. God will meet our need when we come to the good shepherd. The worker harvest mode, though, shows, if you will, and I put this in quotes, but it shows God's need for us. There's a harvest, but God uses saved people to save other people. It's an interesting picture Jesus gives here. There's a farmer, and he's got this big field, and it's ready to harvest. It needs to be harvested, but he's short-handed. Is God short-handed? Well, that's what it says from his perspective. Now, there's an interesting balance in Scripture. On the one hand, and I think we fall off too much on this sometimes, God has His people. He has His elect people, and He will save them. Praise God for that. No one would be saved if it were not for God's sovereign purpose. But, here's the emphasis here, He uses us in the process of accomplishing His sovereign purpose, and we're the workers. And we are to be involved in the harvest. And the kicker is this. If you're one of Jesus' sheep, then you're one of His workers in the harvest, to change again the metaphor. It's not by accident that the next verse after verse 38, Jesus calls the 12 and appoints them to go out and preach the gospel. Up to this point in Matthew, Jesus has been preaching the gospel. Jesus has been doing the work. But now He calls the 12 and He gives them authority and He sends them out. And as Luke 10 tells us, later the 70. Now maybe you're thinking, but I'm not called into full-time Christian work like the apostles were or like you are. But if you're saying that or thinking that, you don't understand. If you have come to Jesus Christ so that you can say, as we sang, He's my King, He is my Shepherd, He is my Lord, then you're His worker. It's what He's ordained. And having tasted of God's salvation, He wants you to open your mouth and tell others. Like someone has said, we're just beggars telling another beggar where he can find bread, right? We found the bread. By God's mercy, we tell others. And so, you're a worker, and the shepherd needs workers, according to verse 37. So to be like Jesus, we need to, first of all, see as Jesus saw. He saw the great need of people. He saw the great harvest of lost people. He saw the great need for more workers in the harvest. And that will lead us to the second step. Having seen as Jesus saw, we should feel as Jesus felt. See the connection in verse 36? Seeing the people, he felt something. Compassion. It's an interesting Greek word. It means in vernacular English, guts. It's the bowels. I think the old King James translated it, bowels of compassion. It's the feeling you get when you really feel for someone, and you do get a deep down inside feeling for them, don't you? It's what Jesus felt. It's used often of Jesus, in fact, in the Gospels. It's significant, is it not, that Jesus did not angrily blame these people? Why are you people so wayward? Why haven't you come to the shepherd? They were guilty. They were responsible for their sin. But it doesn't say seeing these hurting people, Jesus was angry at them. It says he felt compassion. Compassion. Do you, do I feel compassion for lost sinners? I admit, often I get angry at them. These stupid Americans, what are they thinking? You know, I get upset with them. Serves them right. You know, let them just stew in their own juice. It's their fault. All true. All wrong. I heard about a bold pastor who began his sermon by saying, I'd like to make 3 points today. The first point is that there are millions of lost people around the world who are on their way to hell. And my second point, he said, is that many, if not most of you sitting here today, don't give a damn. And then he paused. He said, my third point is that most of you are more concerned that I, your pastor, use the word damn than you are about the lost people who are perishing. It's a pretty tricky way of showing how we make the trivial important and the important trivial, huh? I'm not advocating using profanity. But really, shouldn't we care about all the people who are lost and need Jesus? I read about a woman years ago, went to Tunis in Tunisia, in North Africa, there as a missionary, tried to reach Muslims for Christ. As you know, it's a tough field. She saw little success or fruit, but she persisted and she really tried to show the love of Christ to those to whom she bore witness. She had one young man to whom she taught English. He would come to her house every week and she would do an English lesson. And as she taught him English, she tried to tell him about Jesus, but he was unmoved. Finally, the summer came. He was about to go away to the university. And so he dropped his English lessons. And the day before he was to depart, he came by to give a final farewell to her. They had tea together. She again tried to talk to him about Jesus and his love. And while the young man was polite, he was very adamant in resisting the gospel. At last, he said his last farewell. He got up, he went out her door, and there was a walkway leading out to an outer gate. And he got out to the gate, and he turned around, and he looked back. And he saw this missionary with tears streaming down her cheeks. And God used that missionary's tears to melt his heart. He turned around and he went back in and he trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I'm not one given easily to tears, but you know what? People can tell if you care about them or not. And God uses that compassion to open hearts to the truth. And we need to show people. You know, sometimes I think we witness out of guilt, and it's like, oh, whew, got off the hook now with God. I did it this week. I didn't care about the person. I just care about me. You know, I don't want to have a guilty conscience. Or You know, wow, I got one. Notch one up on my, you know, scalp list or something. Wrong motives. It's the compassion for hurting people who are going to face eternity without a Savior. We don't tell them. That should motivate us. So we need to see needy people as Jesus saw them. We need to feel compassion as Jesus felt. And then thirdly, we need to do as Jesus did. What did he do? Two things. He ministered to people, to their needs, and he prayed for more workers. First of all, he ministered to people's spiritual and physical needs. Now, I use the word ministry, and I realize it's kind of a stained glass word. You think, well, Steve's in the ministry. I'm not. That's the wrong attitude. Ministry means service. And if you belong to Jesus, you're his servant. And the fact is, he's got you in situations I can't be in and I cannot do. And if it's up to me and it's up to the staff of the church and it's up to the professionals out there to do it, it isn't going to get done. It's all of us are servants of Christ, and we just need to serve those with whom he's put us in contact. Now, you notice in verse 35, Matthew summarizes Jesus' ministry by three things. He was teaching, he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing every kind of disease and sickness. Now, I realize, again, not everyone is called or gifted to teach publicly. That is just not the gift of everyone. But in private conversation, you should be able to teach. You ever been in conversation with a lost person when they make some off-the-wall statement that's just flat-out wrong? Well, I believe all good people will go to heaven. You know, if you try hard enough, surely, you know, God helps those who help themselves. All that common, mistaken wisdom about God out there. You're on as a teacher if your friend says that. You can just say, well, you know, I'd be interested to know why you think that. And hear them out a little bit and then offer, would you like to know what the Bible teaches about that? And if they agree, then you share. You're a teacher. You serve by teaching. Again, not everyone is called to preach the gospel publicly as Jesus was doing here, but certainly every one of us should be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, and I'll share more of the gospel message next week, but in just briefest form, here's what you need to be having in your head that they need to hear. First, we've all sinned against a holy God, and we are guilty before him. We deserve his punishment. Next, almost everybody out there thinks that you can be a good enough person to pay off the debt. And so you have to say something about no amount of good works can pay the debt. It won't do it. You can work all your life and you won't tip the scale because of the sin problem. What then is to be done? Well, God provided his own Son, Jesus Christ, and he is God in human flesh. And he came to this earth and he paid the debt that we owe God. And then we need to turn from our sins and trust in what Jesus did on our behalf. And the glorious good news is this: God gives eternal life as a free gift, not for debt, for wages earned. It's a free gift to all who will trust in what Jesus did. That's the gospel in a nutshell. You need to learn a few verses to go around each point so you can show them the scriptures. Faith comes through hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. And you need to learn a few simple illustrations to help them understand why those things are true. And you'll be able then to minister to people with the good news of Christ as Jesus did. Also, Jesus healed the sick, and that, as we read in Matthew 11, authenticated in a unique way who Jesus was. He gave that ability also to the apostles. I'm going to argue, contra some in our day, no one today has the same gift that Jesus and the apostles had of healing the sick. I think that was an authenticating, unique gift. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't heal. He does sometimes. And I would advocate praying for the sick. If they're unbelieving people, just ask, may I pray for you? It's a way of showing concern. God may heal you or your loved one. He may not. We don't know God's will. But offer to pray. If they have physical needs, offer to meet them if you can. Maybe a sick person needs their house cleaned, or they need childcare while they're down, or, you know, there's all kinds of practical ways to minister to the total person, and God uses those to open up an opportunity to share the message. So if we do as Jesus did, the point is, we will minister to people's spiritual, as he gives us opportunity, and physical needs. But Jesus did something else, and that is, he prayed for more workers. Now, maybe you're looking at your text, and you're saying, wait a minute, Steve, the text does not say that Jesus prayed for more workers. It says that he commanded the disciples to pray for more workers. Technically true, I grant the point. But I'm going to argue that Jesus did not command the disciples to do something that he himself had not done. In fact, when you read about in Luke's gospel, Jesus appointing the 12, which he goes on to do here in the very next chapter, chapter 10, sandwiched in there is, he spent the night in prayer, and then he called the 12. What was he praying about all night? I'm going to suggest he was saying, Father, would you raise up workers for the harvest? The Father answered by giving him the 12 initially, and they went out. But whether Jesus prayed for more workers or not, you can't dispute the fact, it's very clear in verse 38, he commands us to pray for more workers. Do you do that? Do you regularly ask the Lord, Lord, would you raise up workers at FCF? Would you raise up workers from FCF to go out to other nations, cross cultures, to take the good news of Jesus around? I don't understand how God works through our prayers. I just understand he commands us to pray, and in his sovereign plan, he somehow uses my feeble prayers to be a part of his sovereign plan of reaching the nations. But I wonder if we as a church, every one of us, would commit to pray for workers, would we ever have to give an announcement and say, we need Sunday school teachers this summer, as we've been doing, we do need them. I think we'd have a waiting list. We'd have to say to you, you want to teach Sunday school? I'm sorry. You know, we've got a list that's going to go for the next 2 or 3 years. We'll put you on the list, and when we get an opportunity, we'll let you teach Sunday school and name the other ministries. We would be flooded with people saying, I want to serve. Where can I serve? So will you obey Jesus' command and pray for workers? Now, before you sign up to do that, let me warn you, it's dangerous. It's dangerous to pray. Years ago, there was a well-known Bible teacher and pastor named Dr. Leggers. One day, he tells the story, he was walking down the street with $50 in his pocket, and he met a missionary who was home on furlough. And the missionary said, Dr. Leggers, it's providential that we met here. He said, we're having a prayer meeting, an urgent prayer meeting over at the church right now. We'd like you to join us. And Dr. Leggers went with the man. He was somewhat of a brusque man. And so before they went to prayer, he said, now let's not pray out of ignorance. Let's pray out of intelligence. What exactly do you need? And the missionary said, well, we have an urgent financial need for $50. And Dr. Leggers said, fine, let's pray. They prayed around the circle, got through, and one of the missionaries said, you know, I don't feel we've really laid hold of the Lord like we should. Let's pray some more. So they prayed around the circle the second time. Well, the third time around the circle, Dr. Leggers said, the Lord kind of tapped him on the shoulder pretty hard and said, Leggers, what about the $50 in your pocket? So he stopped a woman in the middle of her prayer and said, wait a minute, The Lord just answered your prayer. He dug in his pocket, pulled out the 50 bucks, and laid it down. When Dr. Leggers told the story, he pointed at his audience and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, it is a dangerous thing to pray." And it still is. Because when you're on your knees saying, "Lord, would you raise up workers for your harvest?" Look out. The Lord might tap you on the shoulder and say, "What about you? How are you working? How are you serving?" And you're on. So what is our motive for getting involved in evangelism? I'm going to suggest our motive is we want to be like Jesus. And we look at Jesus and we see His great love. He came to this cruddy world. He could have stayed in heaven where everything's perfect. He comes down to this fallen world where He knows they're going to spit on Him and reject Him and crucify Him. And He sees the great needs of lost people. And seeing their great need, He feels compassion on them. And He serves them with the good news of salvation. And if you and I have seen the love of Christ in our hearts and lives, then we are to look out on people who are just as we would be without the Savior and see their great need and feel compassion. They're lost. They're going to eternity without Christ if we don't tell them. And so, as He gives opportunity, we do as Jesus did. We minister to people. We serve people. And we show them the compassion of Jesus. So my prayer is that all of us would love lost people as Jesus did. Let's bow before Him. Dear Father, I confess often I am so callous to those around me who are without You. They have no hope, no relationship with You, the living God, in this world. You've been merciful to bring me to know You. I pray, Lord, You'd use me as Your channel, and that You would use all of my brothers and sisters here to see as Jesus saw, to feel as Jesus felt, and to do as Jesus did, that we would see many in this godless city coming to saving faith, Lord. I pray, Lord, if any are here this morning without the Savior, You would open their eyes to see their great need, that they are lost, they are alienated from You. Doesn't matter how good a person they are, they're lost. That You would open their eyes to see what the Savior did. He came, He took their penalty. And that Your salvation is a free gift if they will turn to You in faith and repentance. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.